we started this new sermon series, which I'm calling Our Place in the Mission of God. The basic theme last week was that God's mission to bring kingdom salvation to sinners throughout all the nations has been, at a fundamental level, accomplished through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior King. We believers, of course, receive kingdom salvation through faith in Christ. We receive Him. We receive His kingdom. But what the Great Commission in Matthew 28 so clearly shows us is that we are now called to advance His kingdom by making more disciples, right? You're familiar with the Great Commission, end of Matthew's gospel. So you understand, friends, God's mission continues through the church. Today, friends, we want to see how this happens through our worship of God. You'll notice the sermon title, God's Mission Continues in the Christian's Worship. And with that, we turn now to the living and holy Word of God. Read with me Revelation chapter 5, starting here at verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The word of God from Revelation 5 this morning. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ and friends, people try to figure out what they are supposed to do with their lives. Boys and girls, some of you obviously have not yet begun to wonder about that, but some of you have, right? Young people, you've wondered, what is the purpose of my life? At a certain point, most of us just have to know our purpose. And some will figure one thing, some figure another. The sad truth is that so many people foolishly imagine that they are captain of their own ship and they can determine their life purpose for themselves and all by themselves. And of course, that means they're headed for shipwreck because they're not captain of their own ship. None of us are. I'm not captain of my life. You're not captain of yours. We are creatures of the Creator King, the living God, who alone determines our purpose. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1. What is the chief end of man? And many of you know the answer. Answer one of the Shorter Catechism, the chief end of man, man's ultimate purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, could you condense that, people of God, into one word? Worship. Our ultimate purpose, made in the image of God, is exactly this: to worship the living God, so that our greatest enjoyment would be found in God as we exalt His glorious name. The angels in heaven know it, right? It's all throughout our passage. If you look at the end of chapter 4 in Revelation 4, verse 11, the angels there are singing praise to God. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And if you could go on, you know what they'd say. And they exist for you, and it's all for you and for your glory. The angels know the truth, and yes, we Christians know the truth. How thankful we can be that because of God's grace toward us through His Son Jesus Christ, we believers are now beginning to realize our ultimate human purpose: to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. The redemptive work of Christ has reconciled us to God once and for all, so that we believers can now offer God acceptable worship. And Christ's gift of salvation brings us reconciliation, but it also brings us renewal. Renewal of our human nature, so that we Christians truly can enjoy our God as we glorify His name in worship. Here's the thing. Our Savior also returns us out to the world so that we may lead others to become worshipers of God through His grace in Christ. And that's the point today, friends. The theme, if you'll think about this with me this morning, our theme is going to be just this: God's mission to the world was fundamentally accomplished in Christ's work. Now, that's really last week, I know, but here's where we move it forward. His mission to the world was fundamentally accomplished in Christ's work so that the mission may continue in Christian worship. Remember, God's mission was to reconcile rebel sinners to Himself so that they would submit to His rule. This is kingdom salvation, right? And rejoice over His saving grace. That's the plan of kingdom salvation, which God has accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son. But our Savior has not just given us salvation. He also makes us truly human. And what I mean, friends, is He makes us worshipers. Too often Christians view our worship as the completion of God's mission, and if you're listening to me this morning and tracking, you can kind of see that, well, yeah, it is. It's the great goal. It's the ultimate purpose. And so it is, in a sense, the completion, the end result, the glorious end of everything is the worship of God. Well, yes, but you have to understand, friends, Christian worship is also the continuation of the mission of God. Our Savior's redeeming grace pulls us out of the world so that we gather to worship our God. But then worship, you see, should also propel us out to the world where we look to make more worshipers. Should have been clear from Matthew 28. You don't have to turn there, but that's where we spent some time last week. It was our primary passage. In the Great Commission itself, Jesus doesn't actually mention worship, not explicitly anyway. But what were His disciples doing just before He gave them their great task to go make disciples of all nations? What were those disciples doing? Bowing down before the risen Lord Jesus, worshiping Him. He's accomplished, you see, redemption. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to Me. I've done it. I now reign. I've redeemed My people. You now go get them. You see, I'm King. I've received My kingdom. You now go get the rest of My reward. Those I've redeemed with My blood. You make disciples of the nations. The mission continues through the church. And friends, obviously, people are baptized into the name of the triune God so that they may offer acceptable worship to the triune God. Yes, the Great Commission is all about worship ultimately. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper wrote this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is, says Piper. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate. And dear friends, that's because God is ultimate. Philippians 2 shows the same thing. Philippians 2, 6 through 11 or 12 there. Shows the same thing. It all tends toward the worship of God through Christ. But today we want to see it from our passage here in Revelation 5, where the Apostle John records his vision of heavenly worship given to Christ, who was victorious in redeeming his people. And so, friends, my first point, Jesus was victorious in his work of redemption so that he is rewarded with worldwide rule and worshiped in heaven. Again, Jesus was victorious in his work of redemption so that he is rewarded with worldwide rule and worshiped in heaven. In his vision, John saw God on the throne holding this rolled up scroll in his right hand. No one was found worthy to take that scroll and open it up and read it. So John wept. John knew that God's plan was to rule the world not by himself, but through man. Genesis 1:26, it's the very first thing spoken about man in the whole Bible. Let us make man in our image, says God, so that he'll have dominion over the whole earth. Dominion! God's rule through righteous representatives who have been made in his image. That's the plan. John realized that through Adam's rebellion in the beginning, there is no man in Adam. There is no human being who's able to rule the world as God's righteous representative. So John weeps. But then he's told to stop crying, and he heard some good news. What he heard, friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, notice what the heavenly voice says. Weep no more. Behold, John, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus, the greater Son of David, the Son of God, could take the scroll and has the power and authority to execute God's plan that is contained in the scroll. This is about rule and dominion. It's not just about reading a piece of paper. It's about the execution of God's plan. It's to happen through a man. And so, friends, you have to understand, this is the Great Commission that you read in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth given to me. This is the exact same thing. Jesus receives dominion as man. He has it as God, of course, but he receives it as that greater Son of David, true and righteous man who has conquered all evil, has conquered his enemies, he's conquered Satan. Jesus is that one offspring of the woman, and he redeemed sinners at that very moment when he crushed Satan underfoot. At the cross, right? Where he was slain as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And friends, notice next in verse 6, John heard about the lion. He heard, John, look at the lion. He turns to look and he sees the Lamb who had been slain. Verse 6, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes. Power. He'd been slain, but now he lives. And he reigns over all the earth. It's Philippians 2, it's Matthew 28 all over again. For his perfect obedience unto death, he defeated the devil. And Jesus received the reward of resurrection life and the reward of rule over all the world. And he is worshipped in heaven for it. We read on verse 9 and 10, the four living creatures in heaven and the 24 heavenly elders, they sing this song to the Lord Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. Why are you worthy to be worshipped? Because you were slain. You were sacrificed. You sacrificed yourself, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The four living creatures and the 24 elders in heaven praise Jesus because by his sacrificial death, he took our punishment upon himself, paid for the sins of all his people. What people? Well, it tells you. With his own precious blood, Christ ransomed, he purchased people for God from every nation, from every tribe in the world. That was God's mission to the world of sinners all along, right? Friends, you have to see here, this is God's mission accomplished. The redemption of sinners from all the world through the blood of Christ. And it's just as he promised in the Great Commission that he gave to Abraham. Yes, he first gave the Great Commission to Abraham. Abraham, go. Leave your land. Go to the land I'm going to give you. And I'm going to give you many offspring. And then in Genesis 12:3, God says, and through you, yes, Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All families of the whole earth. Yes, Abraham, kingdom salvation for you and for your descendants, for the Israelites. But see, God's promise there, even in the Great Commission to Abraham, is for kingdom salvation to reach all peoples of the earth. This wasn't a new thing in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 at all. It was ancient. Christ fulfilled that mission, and so they praised him for it in heaven. And friends, it's praise that all the angelic hosts sing. Verse 11, if you'll notice there. Then John, after hearing the four living creatures and the 24 elders giving praise to the Lamb who'd been slain, he looks and he hears around the throne and around these creatures and the elders the voice of many angels. He can't number them, thousands and thousands. And they sing, all of the angelic hosts sing in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb. They're praising Jesus. The Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Listen, if you repent of your sin and you call on Jesus for salvation from a believing heart, trusting in his obedient life, not yours, trusting in his sacrificial death, trusting in his bodily resurrection, listen to the good news. You belong to the King. He's ransomed you with his own blood. You belong to his kingdom. It's yours through the grace of forgiveness. Not because of any of our works. Only by the work of Christ. And you, believers, now get to worship the King. The glorious gift of kingdom salvation brings us together each week to offer worship to Christ, even as we offer worship to the Father who sent him. And remember Hebrews 12. Yes, we're offering worship here on earth. But what does Hebrews 12 say? We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus to offer God heavenly worship. We get to join the choirs of angelic hosts in saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are various things that Christians do in worshiping God and in serving God and in reaching out to the world. There are other things that we do that are distinctive marks of the Church of Christ. But isn't this our ultimate duty? Brothers and sisters, isn't this our ultimate duty? And yet at the same time, isn't it our ultimate delight to worship our Savior, to adore and praise this God who became man in order to ransom us with his own blood? To thank this Savior who once died as man so that we sinners forever may live with God? Some Christians tend to view worship especially as this activity by which we practice the true religion by the book for the glory of God. Others will especially identify worship as that task by which we're trained. You know, you're always getting the Word of God, and you have to be trained by it to live according to God's will for the glory of God. Yes, those are very important things we do in worship. But listen, friends, something is really wrong with our religion if our worship does not include heartfelt joy in God through Christ. For you see, this is how God is most glorified in us. By our enjoying him in our worship. Yes, faithful disciples will be careful to regulate all they do in worship according to the word, and we must grow as disciples by that word to live more and more according to the word, and all of this for the glory of God. Indeed, but see, we are going to make lousy disciples if we engage in all this business lacking joy in God. Practicing our religious duty without taking delight in the worship of God. Now, I have to make just an admission here, and many of you have heard it a number of times before, but I'm sometimes really worn out by Sunday, as many of you are. And leading worship can wipe me out. But beloved in the Lord, I hope you know that I am not tired of the work. Tired in it, but not tired of the work. I hope you know how happy I am to worship the living God. I'm sure, as a matter of fact, that I have the best job in the world. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever and help you do the same. It is a tremendous joy. I do wonder if you experience that joy. If you are happy in God's presence when you worship Him, your Savior, King Jesus. Of course, I cannot know anyone's heart, but I think you'll agree. Sleeping and doodling and daydreaming and not singing the songs of praise when they're being sung, there are things that happen in the worship of God pretty routinely that don't exactly demonstrate delight in God, right? And I don't mean to lay any guilt trip today. I know we have excuses. We have our reasons. There's sickness. And there's, the long distances some of you travel. And there's the fact that we have to work maybe on Saturday or Sunday. I realize all of it. But the reality is, friends, there are things that keep us from the worship of God on the Lord's Day. Whether you're in His house or not. It's not really delighting in God. Because we're preoccupied by too many worldly things. And what is it? What is it that keeps some of you from worshiping twice on the Lord's Day? I know you feel the guilt trip, but I just have to share my heart for a minute. I hurt over it. I know there are the legitimate excuses, the distance, the weakness, the disease in the body, the pain, the sleepless nights. You have to work on the Lord's Day or maybe late on Saturday. I know all of those reasons. But I also know there are those occasions when some of you have simply found something better to do than worship the living God. What does the world give you that tastes better? Pray tell. What tastes better than Christ your Savior? But Pastor, the Bible never says that we have to worship twice on the Lord's Day. True, but you just are missing the point. We get to worship Him twice on the Lord's Day. Today I stress joyful worship because Jesus is worthy of being glorified, especially in this way, and because some of you maybe have forgotten your chief end, your ultimate purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I also stress joyful worship because this is the only way that our priestly service in the church will propel us out to the world where we must continue to advance the mission of God. And I conclude with this point today, friends. My second and concluding point, Christ redeemed us sinners to make us priests whose joyous worship of God will spread throughout the world. Please listen to that, where that's taking us. Christ redeemed us sinners to make us priests whose joyous worship of God will spread throughout the world. You may recall it was first the Great Commission that God gave to Israel. Yes, He gave a Great Commission to Israel. He took them out of Egypt and He called them to be priests. You remember it from Exodus 19? Israel, I've delivered you from the land of slavery in Egypt. I've made you my people. Now keep my covenant and serve me as a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Israel was redeemed out of slavery so that they belonged to the living God, to His kingdom, and they would worship Him with joyful thanksgiving for this awesome gift of kingdom salvation. This was their priestly calling, the worship of God. To be precise, it was half of it. Because, of course, friends, the other part of serving as priest is to lead other people to worship God with you. Israel's a priesthood people so that they may worship the living God and, by His grace, bring other peoples of the earth to know the living God that they might join Israel in worshiping Yahweh. I made the point last week just a little bit, but please take it to heart today. Priests are privileged to worship God in holiness, but they are also positioned to lead others in the world to worship the living God. Israel failed to do it, but God brought forth from Israel that one offspring of Abraham, the one offspring of David, Jesus, who fundamentally accomplished God's mission of redeeming sinners out of all the nations. We so plainly see it today in Revelation 5. That work of our Savior brings us into God's kingdom, friends. Now listen, just a couple more minutes here. His work of redemption brings us into the kingdom. It's right there in verse 10. He's made us by His blood to be a kingdom, the kingdom people of our God. The great King over all is our Father. We are His royal children. We are heirs of an everlasting kingdom through His grace in Christ. And the work of our Savior cleanses us to be this holy priesthood. There it is. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6 is taken up in our passage. Because you, through the blood of Christ, are the true Israel of God. Do you see? Do you appreciate what John's getting at here? What the angelic hosts are getting at? Redemption's been accomplished so that we are the true Israel of God, a kingdom of priests. That we may join the angelic hosts in offering praise to God the Father and to the Lamb who was slain. Friends, this act of joyful worship in the loving presence of God that we experience even now is our priestly service, but it's only half of it. For it should propel us into the world where we continually look to give thanks to God so that others may learn of the treasures we have in Christ. And if you're familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, you know this. He's called Christ because He's anointed to be prophet, priest, king. What does the next question say? Well, why are you called by the name of Christ as Christian? Well, because I'm anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. And you've recently, many of you in our family visits, the elders coming to your house with me, and we're opening up Romans 12 to you, and this should be very familiar to you, that our priestly service is not just public, corporate, formal worship of God. It is that we may offer ourselves to Him as a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving in all we do at all times. Our priestly service doesn't end with the benediction. It must carry out into the world, friends. Revelation 5 gives us a glimpse of this. I wonder if you saw it there as we read before. All of this increasing praise of God and of the Lamb. This dynamic of kingdom salvation that He has achieved, leading to worship, and that worship of Christ leading to more and more worship. So by the end of the chapter in verse 13, John's vision shows us not all the angelic hosts praising God, but every single creature in the universe praising the Lamb. Verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven, earth, under the earth, the sea, and all that is in them say to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever. See, friends, John's vision shows us how the redemption that Jesus accomplished puts Him in rule so that worship will eventually be offered to Jesus from every people on earth. But that's the rest of the mission, which He's going to fulfill through His church. Remember, dear people of God, priests do not hoard God's blessings for themselves, but are called to be happy in handing over those blessings to other people. We have been redeemed by Christ so that we priests may worship God, delight ourselves in His presence, so that tasting the goodness of our God and Savior, week by week, we would invite others to taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you find that priestly calling burdensome rather than a blessing, something's really amiss. How do you feel when you tell somebody about a delicious meal you had at the restaurant over down there across town? You delighted yourself in eating that delicious meal, but then you almost taste and enjoy the meal all over again in the telling about it. In his little book, Reflections on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis says that this is the true praise of God. This is true worship, says Lewis. When the worshiper's delight in God propels him, the worshiper, to call others to worship God with him. Because therein, the worshiper finds even more delight in God. And friends, you sang it last week from Psalm 67. Listen to those words. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth. Bless us as we worship you. Shine on us, that through us your light would shine to others and the whole earth would know of you, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Brothers and sisters, we want this to happen for us in our worship of God, because then perishing sinners, you see, those who are perishing in this world of darkness and rebellion, not all of them, but some of them, they'll want a taste. They'll get a sense of our joy in Christ as we happily worship God, and eventually they will join us in worshiping God through his grace in Christ. I'm not at all interested in trying to fabricate this joyful worship. But I call you today, brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, to recognize what a privilege you have as priests of God, so that you would simply rejoice over the treasure you have in Jesus. People of God, embrace him by faith again today. Worship your King. Take hold of him by faith every day. Taste his goodness. As you read his word, as you call on him in prayer, don't only do it here, do it in your homes day by day. Do it with your families. Taste and see the Lord is good. Worship him at home. Worship him on the way. Taste his goodness every single day. And prepare yourselves for public worship. Obviously, there's a point of application, right? Get the rest you need so that you can come here better to enjoy your God. Read the sermon passage ahead of time. Pray. Get enough sleep on Saturday night. And come together as often as you are able to worship God and make this your great delight, to enjoy him as you glorify his great name. Tasting his goodness, which will indeed fill up you priests to the point of overflowing. And others will then get a taste. In this way, God's mission that has brought us the joy of salvation in Christ will also continue through us until the world is full of his praise. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.